Good morning, friends and family. I'm coming to you from Point Lookout here down at the water, here in the new pavilion that's been constructed for those longtime members who were familiar with the old one that's been dismantled. They're doing a new thing down here, and we're trusting God to do new things in this community and in our body in these days and in this hour. Jody and I have gotten settled into the parsonage this week. We're still kind of finishing up and getting everything ready, and she's got a whole list of things for me to get done, and it's all going to get done, I trust and hope and pray, but we're getting settled there, and there's been a lot of turmoil in the past, I guess, 3 or 4 months, but in the past month or so in particular, and, I've been moved and faced the turmoil and the heartache that a lot of you have in recent weeks with everything in terms of politics, in terms of racial tensions, and just at the tail end or in the middle of what's going on with this COVID crisis. And a month ago, in the wake of some of the things that had happened, I reached out to some friends of mine just to say, hey, how are you doing with all this? Friends in the Black community, and just said, listen, we need your perspective. I care about you. I want to know how you're doing and how I can help or what we can do. And I think that inspired a sermon a couple of weeks ago that I shared about listening and how loving is listening. And then Kevin, of course, followed up last Sunday. And one friend that I spoke to was our elder and council member, Ralph Johnson. And I said to him, Ralph, listen, I don't want to put you on the spot or put you in any kind of awkward position, but I do want to acknowledge that you're in a unique position to speak to the congregation and to speak to us on behalf of perspective, on behalf of God's perspective. And I think we need to hear from you. We want to hear from you. If you're willing, no pressure at all, but if you're willing, we'd love to hear from you. And so he thought about that and considered it and definitely wanted to reach out and wanted to speak up and speak out. But he said, you know what, give me a few weeks, give me a little bit of time. And so as God would have it, it's going to be this morning. And so I'm looking forward to hearing, all of us hearing from Brother Ralph Johnson, dear friend, and as you've all heard me say before, one of the nicest human beings you'll ever meet. So thank God for Ralph Johnson, and here he is. God bless you all.
Good morning, everyone. It is a pleasure to be with you on this wonderful Sunday morning. I always count it a blessing to be able to share with you what God has put on my heart. So as we approach the summer of 2020, I just find it amazing. Who could have predicted that we'll be communicating with each other by way of technology? That only shows me that the church, although the building is closed, the church is alive and doing well, because the church is really not the building. It's us, and we are the church. Those who love the Lord, we are the church. And even as the elders and the council are working within the confines of the Lord to make sure that we establish proper safety protocols, when we all come together, it'll be a great and safe distancing time. And again, I look forward to seeing all of you physically when the time is right. Thank you. At this point, why don't we just open up in prayer? Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus, for another day that you have given us, oh God. For the strength that you have given us, oh God, for the vision that you have given us, oh God, for the spirit in us, oh God, that continues to lead us into all righteousness and understanding. We thank you, oh God, for this message, oh God. We pray that it touched the heart of everyone who hears it, and let it be applied to our life, that we may live victoriously in you, God. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Currently, we're in a mist of a pandemic. And without going into the science and theology of a pandemic, one thing I can say is that now more than ever is not the time for us to falter. More than ever, we need to rely on the strength that God has given us as we face such a thing as a crisis and pandemic. Now, as I stand here and tell everyone that they must be encouraged and they must be strengthened and to rely on their most holy faith and that they will be victorious, I myself, as I'm talking to you now, it's a difficult time for my family because we have not been left unscathed by this pandemic, by this coronavirus. My brother's oldest son, my beloved nephew in his 30s, has succumbed to the virus, and we just buried him about 3 weeks ago. And so the family is now dealing with this. And as a natural tendency for people to do, when they're trying to find answers to difficult questions, we're trying to figure out what could we have done differently? How could we have prevented this, son? What actually is God's plan in all of this? So we could have chosen to fall apart, but we're relying on our faith. This is an obstacle in the form of a crisis. So we pray that God continues to give us strength as we go through this crisis. And as I look to the word, if I had to pick a topic, I would say simply, united in a time of crisis. Very simply, united in a time of crisis. There are many examples that are in the Old Testament and New Testament. How does one actually approach a crisis and how do they go through it? And I was led to Exodus, the 14th chapter. It's a popular story, a story that we all know. It's the parting of the Red Sea. And it's an interesting thing because I wanted to see how a population of people can exist through a crisis and how does that apply to us today in 2020 in the midst of our crisis. So let me begin by telling you the story of Exodus 14. And we know that this is a significant crisis, and we know that God will get the glory in the end. But let's see what the Bible has to say. In Exodus chapter 14, we see that the children of Israel are escaping out of a bad situation. They used to be slaves in Egypt. Now, Moses is leading them out of the bondage of Israel, of Egypt, into a better place. So the Israelites escape. But then the Israelites realize that the Egyptians are following hard after them. So the Egyptians, and not just the Egyptian army, but the choicest people of the army are following hard after the Israelites. And what do they see in front of them? This gigantic obstacle called the Red Sea. As we go to verse 10, we see that when the Israelites encounter this obstacle, what's the first thing they do? They become afraid and they cry to the Lord. But not only that, as we go further on in verse 11 and 12, the people begin to get really upset with Moses and they begin to say the most horrible things to him. And they say things like, wow, there weren't enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? I mean, we were okay as slaves in Egypt. But then we're going to be slaughtered out here? We told you from the beginning this was a bad idea, but you didn't listen to us and you brought us to our slaughter. In the midst of a crisis, it's difficult to see that God is intimately involved in this crisis. But even as we see, Christ, even though we can't see him back then, we can see the power of Christ now, back then. And given this crisis, God specifically says in verse 4 that he will be honored. Wow, how can God be honored in a crisis? That's an extremely good thing to figure out. Even in this crisis, when people are dying and people are sick and people are being separated, how is God being honored, one might say? Another obstacle in the form of a crisis it brings out one essential fact. A crisis can either tear us apart or it can unite us. And at this point, I would like to know, how does a community of faith respond? We can fall apart, or as the scripture says, we can hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, because we know that God is faithful, that promise. Sometimes a crisis is not as significant as requiring the parting of the Red Sea. Sometimes a crisis is as simple as disrupting our concept of normalcy. Sometimes a crisis can even be helpful, because it gets us out of a place of complacency. And one thing about being out of a place of complacency, it builds on our most holy faith. And one of the most important concepts in this Christian walk is to have strong holy faith. And a crisis does a pretty good job of building that foundation up. But one thing we should know is faith is essential in our aspect. Faith is essential in our Christian walk. But let us look at something that faith is not. Faith is not tangible. Faith is not something that you can hold, or you can feel, or you can grab onto. Faith is something that you can stand onto. Faith is something that you can exude it with experience. Faith is a powerful thing once it is used in the way it's meant to be used. Another thing faith is not, is it's not tangible. Well, it's not tangible. It's not quantifiable. You don't have any scientific instrumentation to measure the quantity of faith. Faith is something that you have that you can use, even if it's as small as a mustard seed. And I'm going to stand out and say that faith is not even falsifiable, because it's not possible to logically prove or disprove the existence of faith through any scientific protocol. But we will always understand that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And according to 1 John 5:4, we are victorious overcomers through faith. So this thing called faith is a magnificent and strong asset to the Christian believer. Now, as I compare what the people of Israel felt while going through this situation, as opposed to being delivered from this situation, then we see a dichotomy here. We see night and day. And as we go back, Moses tells the children of Israel, okay, guys, stop complaining already. Stop being so afraid. You got to be strong. You got to stand firm. You will see the salvation of the Lord, verse 13 says. So this is the time to exercise that faith. But I really noticed something specific about this. Moses is talking to the children of Israel about being encouraged and having faith before they could see that the sea was parting. Only thing they see is this big wall of obstacle water in front of them, and they don't see the parting of the sea. So you know what they must be thinking at this time. For those who are complaining, they have another reason to complain. Oh man, this guy is crazy. There's no way out of this, and he's telling us to be encouraged and stand firm on our faith. He's got to be kidding. You know what? Maybe it's not such a bad idea if we ran to the Egyptians and begged for mercy. Maybe they'll take us back instead of being murdered in the water. So I could see a whole bunch of things that Moses had to put up with, and the people of Israel had to put up with. But as you get to verse 31, God opens up the sea. The people pass on dry land. The waters come back and destroy the Egyptian, ensuing Egyptian army. And the children of Israel are safe. And what do they say? Wow, we are in awe, as the message says. We are in awe, verse 31, of what God did. And they trusted and they believed. But it poses a critical question. Do we really need a crisis before we can trust and believe? Again, the scripture says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Even though we don't see the end, are the resolution to a situation, we still stand on our most holy faith. Even if we get answers that we did not expect, didn't mean that God didn't answer it. It just means that we should still hold out on our most holy faith. God, as we saw, didn't take away the crisis. He gave us strength to go through the crisis. And that's the power of God in our life. If he wanted to, every time we experience a crisis, he could snap a finger. I mean, if the God of the universe, the God who created cosmology, the God who created everything that exists in the netherworld, if he could do all of that, then why can't he just simply get rid of a crisis? Well, he showed us specifically, he doesn't necessarily have to get rid of a crisis when he can give us the strength to go through it. And this builds up our most holy faith. After what COVID did to my family, we're still feeling horrible about the loss of my beloved nephew, my brother's firstborn son. But we will continue to be encouraged. And as we speak, along the lines, as we speak about crisis and encouragement in uncertain times, I want to take a moment, if I can, to address a question that's been presented to me by my beloved brothers here and my sisters in Point Lookout Community Church. I've been approached by a couple of people, and I love it because they did it with concern. They did it with love and understanding, and I so appreciate that. And I have to just shout out to my Point Lookout family for those who reached out and asked this particular question, and I'll share it with you. He said, "Ralph, you're an African American male. You have two sons. One is 15, and one is 22. You're here in America. You must have a television or a radio, and you must know what's going on in society. And our question to you is, you know, what's your perspective? How do you feel about what's going on?" Well, I don't claim to be an expert or well-versed in giving social commentary on today's events, but I can say this. We are in the midst of a pandemic. We are in the midst of a crisis. We're in the midst of unrest. We're in the midst of protests. And many of us feel uncertain about what's happening. We're still a little bit confused on where we stand and what we're supposed to do. But if I had to give my perspective, in 1970, there was a singer by the name of Teddy Pendergrass. And he sang a song. And the name of the song was "Wake Up, Everybody." And one of the lines in this song says that the world won't get any better if we just let it be. So we need to make a change, you and me. But protesting, please understand, protesting is a fundamental element of change. And things won't get changed if we continue to allow the implementation of unsustainable policies that have never worked. Please understand that people are not protesting because of one man's death. People are not protesting because of a string of deaths, which we may perceive to be a pattern. People are not protesting because of inequalities in economics and housing and employment and finance. People are not protesting because of those things. But if one takes into consideration the totality of circumstances, one begins to draw a big picture. And the critical question at this point is, how is that big picture interpreted? Well, some can look at this big picture and they can feel disenfranchised. And please understand that when a population of people feel disenfranchised, they begin to believe that they are part of a society that does not take into consideration their best interests. And therein lies the problem. Please understand, it's not a black problem. It's not a white problem. It's not a Democratic or Republican problem. It's a systemic problem whose effect rages throughout society. Although protests, and I have to say this, although protesting against negative policing policy is clearly appropriate, please understand that no one is protesting the police. because that would be unreasonable, because the police are not a singular entity. The police are a collective of individuals made up of different races, colors, and cultures. And so it's unreasonable to look at the actions of a few and condemn a whole police force. Conversely, it is also unreasonable to look at the actions of a few looters and to think that that's indicative of an entire population of peaceful protesters who only want change. And my question here is protesting necessary? Is that something that has to be done? Let me introduce you to a young man. His name is John Michael Seward. Nobody important, nobody special. There's not a statue named after him. There are no pictures. He's not on a dollar bill. He doesn't have a book. He's not in history. He's nobody that we would give a second thought to. However, Michael Seward is a pretty important person because he's with the department. He's with the Division of Housing in the Department of Justice. So why is that significant? Because for the last 30 years, there have been dozens and dozens of cases where Seward and his team are fighting against policies and institutions that have purposely kept African Americans down. Just last year in 2019, there was Merchants Bank who, when qualified African American applicants came to them, they found ways in their policy to either refuse giving loans to these people so they couldn't get out of the situation they were in, or they couldn't make things better, or they would redirect them to high interest loans and subprime rates. And then that just made the situation worse had they not even gone to them in the first place. And just last month, an Atlanta-based homeowners association and management team, they were sued because of, again, of discriminatory practices. And the Department of Justice have already put out a statement saying that when discriminatory practices are confronted, these institutions find remedies real quick, and then there is a better situation. So when we come on our television and we watch protests and we say, oh my God, this is still going on, when will it end? Please understand that there's another population of people who are looking at these statistics and they're asking the same question. Oh my God, this is still going on, when will it end? As a nation, we have not crossed the Red Sea, but we have seen that obstacle that was before us is now departed. The Red Sea has departed, and we're in the process of getting there. As a nation, we haven't got there yet, but we're in the process of getting there. And as a community of faith, we will get there in unity together. As I wind down, I want to do something that I always do. I want to use an example from science. And for those of you who can remember your first year chemistry class, you may have learned about something called stoichiometry. And in stoichiometry, you learn about something called the limiting reagent. And in layman's terms, all that is that there's a chemical process, and the chemical process will continue to happen until one of the substances involved in that chemical process is consumed. When that substance is consumed and it no longer exists and it's marginalized and it's not important, it's not a factor in the formula, that substance disappears. But guess what happens to the entire chemical process? It immediately stops. Just because this substance was affected does not mean it did not affect everything around it. Let us not get comfortable being in a society where we admit and approve that any population of people should be limiting reagents. It's time to stand strong together. Although, as Kevin Hennigan expressed perfectly last week, and it's amazing, myself and Kevin, we're different people. We're racially different. We may be politically different. I don't know. We're culturally different. We grew up in two different worlds. But as Kevin brought out, when you learn to listen and understand what people are saying, then it unifies us, and we embrace our differences. And I refuse to believe that the powers that exist to separate us are more powerful than the powers that exist to unite us. So, my beloved Point Lookout family, and all of my brothers and sisters who are seeing this, together, we can make a difference. The world won't get any better if we just let it be. But through our faith, through praying, through putting faith in action, the world will get better because of you and me. So again, we have obstacles, and God doesn't necessarily remove the obstacles, but we have our faith that God will give us the strength to go through these obstacles and still be victorious in this Christian walk. Thank you. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the blessing that you would have bestowed on the people who are hearing this message, oh God. And thank you for the understanding that there is no color, there's no race, there's no black and white, Republican or Democrat in you, oh God. But there are just people who love the Lord and want to be unified under your care. And we thank you, Lord, for your strength, and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.